I want to begin with prayer. Father, we recognize that the words of Jesus, when he said, "Abide in me and I in you, and you shall bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." So we just want to acknowledge that we don't have any desire to do anything apart from you, Lord, and that this time would be truly governed by you, and that you came to bless us with that which is already ours. We've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, and so we just stand into that which is already ours and look to you to govern our time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read a few passages and trust the Lord to extrapolate and to take from his word that which will help us understand the provision he's made for us that are wounded. And every Christian that I've met are wounded and broken. I've never met a Christian who's really been seeking the Lord, isn't aware that there's brokenness. And there can be just a lot of darkness from that brokenness. And we're going to read some scriptures that it's the brokenness is where the Lord meets us the most. He's looking for this. And it's when we're unbroken that he's standing back. God, in his providence, uses all kinds of circumstances, often very terrible, to bring us to that place where he can occupy. I'm going to begin with Isaiah 57, verse 14. "It shall be said, build up, prepare the way. Remove every obstacle out of the way of my people." So I'm trusting today that whatever obstacles may be put in your path to abuse, to neglect, that the response to those traumas can be dealt with in some measure today. Give you the opportunity for that. "Remove every obstacle out of the way of my people." Our brother Carl and your pastor, what do you think the Lord would share today? And I didn't have anything in mind, so I was exercised over the Lord and finally came to that which is very basic that we'll be sharing. Here it is. Prepare the way for the Lord. Verse 15. "For." How do you prepare the way? "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives or dwells or inhabits in eternity." Now that's as exalted as you can get. That's where he dwells. Where else does he dwell? "Who dwells in eternity, whose name is holy." He's unique and set apart. "I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with a contrite and lowly of spirit." You know that little word contrite there? You know what it actually says in the Hebrew? Pulverized. Pulverized. Reduced to dust. That's actually what it means in its root form. Do you think Jesus knows anything about that? When he was on the cross being judged for our sins, he was pulverized. He was decimated. He poured out his soul unto death. He knows about suffering more than any of us will ever know or can know. So he dwells with the pulverized and the lowly of spirit, humble. Does God know anything about humility? Jesus humbled himself even to the point of the cross. He was the most humble person that ever walked this earth. And by the way, in the relationships, in the members of the Godhead, each member of the Godhead, relationally to the other member of the Godhead, has absolute, perfect, and infinite humility. Humility is in God himself. That's another track that would need to be pursued. "I dwell with the pulverized and the lowly, those who are humble in spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, those that have been humbled, and to revive, give life to the heart of the contrite, the pulverized." This is something we can lay hold of. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. "For thus says the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house, a place where I can dwell, that you could build for me?" Remember, Stephen quoted that in his address to the Sanhedrin, Acts 7. "Where is a house that you could build for me? And where is the place that I may rest?" Well, he's found his rest in the Lamb of God, the glorified humanity of Jesus. "For my hand made all these things," that would build a temple. "Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, I will show regard." This one is going to get my attention. So we want to get the attention of the Lord? Here it is. "To him who is humble and pulverized, crushed, contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." I've been pastor functioning since about 1982. It's only been recently that I've been trembling at his word. Teaching it, believing it, but trembling is something else. the sheer magnitude and the difference between what we are and who He is. The distance. The closer you get to God, the more you see just how far we are from His nature and character. The fear of the Lord is very healthy because it's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord and the love of God are holy. God's love is holy, and if there's a holy love, then there's the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord, by the way, according to Proverbs chapter 1, is a choice. And those who choose the fear of the Lord in the day of calamity, I will hear you. Those who do not choose the fear of the Lord, when calamity comes, God says, I will not listen to you. I will not hear you. He's to be highly respected as God. And yet, here He is the humble Lamb of God who came as our Savior, and the Word became flesh. All these wonderful ways in which He's made Himself known to us. Now, let's turn to a couple passages in the Psalms, and then we're going to try to get down to business and just unpack that which will give the Lord the opportunity to excavate any hidden wounds that may be there that are clouding your relationship with the Lord and relationship with one another. Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, and in this age it would be the church. His goal is to build up His church. He gathers the outcasts of Israel, those who have been rejected, those who have been abused. He heals the brokenhearted. Shaver, it means to be shattered, shattered of heart. And He binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars, and He names them all. Amazing. So there it is. He heals brokenhearted. And that's usually a process, saints. I've never seen God heal the brokenhearted as an event. Not that He couldn't, but it's something that needs to be walked out. And He's seeking fellowship. You know, I just have to say that when I read years ago, and Adam had sinned, God's friend and His representative here on earth, when Adam sinned, and in the cool of the day, the Ruach, spiritual time of the day, the Lord Jesus in that form was seeking fellowship with His friend and His partner, co-worker there in Genesis, and He wasn't there. He didn't show up. He said, Adam, where are you? What do you think was on God's face? Do you think there was a scowl? Do you think He was shaking His finger? Adam, where are you? No, it's a cry. He's weeping. He was weeping. He lost his friend. So He did something about it. He performed the first sacrifice and clothed them in their nakedness and shame with that which is a picture of the coming Redeemer. He took the initiative to buy back and to win back his friend, man, when he chose to represent his kingship and dominion over the earth, which was lost and surrendered to Satan and is still in his hands. Three times in the book of John, Jesus refers to Satan as the prince of this world. He still is. Isaiah 61, we know this beautiful picture here. It's what Jesus cited when He was in His hometown of Nazareth. And He stood up in the synagogue and He read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Isaiah 61. Because the Lord has anointed me, He has commissioned me, sent me forth with messianic authority to bring good news, that's the gospel, to the afflicted, those who have been humbled and humiliated through life circumstances. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. I wrote some articles years ago, the brokenhearted, and go into the Hebrew on this, but it just means like a vase that's shattered, shaver, shattered. This is the same word, only it's used in a spiritual and psychological sense. Shattered of heart. To proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. Captives. Did you know that we're all born captives? We're captives of Satan. We're born dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. Captives. And freedom to prisoners. I love this. An opening. A way out for prisoners. And that's what I trust the Lord will open up today for us. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. I'll take that as a jubilee year. So Jesus is our jubilee. All debts have been canceled, and He is our jubilee. And then right in the middle of this verse, in the day of vengeance of our God, and that's where Jesus rolled up the scroll. He didn't complete the verse because that has to do with the coming day of the Lord and the second advent. So that means Jesus is a dispensationalist. That'll get you in trouble somewhere. He closed up the scroll in the middle of a verse. Okay? He didn't come to bring vengeance of our God. And then to comfort all who mourn, actually prophetically, as we see Jesus returning at the second advent, he will restore Israel, and we, the church, will be the manifestation of his glory in union with the bride. Luke, we see our Lord there in Luke, Nazareth, he cites this. I want to highlight the language of the New Testament, which is Koine Greek, the language of the common people. We see in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, we would say he attended church every Sunday. It was synagogue, Shabbat on Saturday. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the scroll, the prophet Isaiah, that was handed to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Now, how did he find that? You roll in this thing? He knew right where to go. For 30 years, he was saturated in the Word of God as a man. We know he's God, but he came to be man as God intended man to be. And he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." We know the Hebrew says to bind up the brokenhearted, and I think the Septuagint here leaves that out. "He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives," and those who have been taken captive. Now, we notice the word "release" to captives, recovery of sight to the blind. We're all blinded by sin. And to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favor of your Lord. So notice there's two words there in verse 18, release and set free. They're exactly the same in the original. Release through forgiveness. It's the word. Other passages, it's translated forgiveness. And those who are downtrodden, that represents someone who has been pulverized. This is our Lord. This is what he's come. And he needs members of his body to be instruments of this healing. What's the how for God to begin the work of healing the brokenhearted? There is a how. There's a process. And there's many facets to this. But foundationally, where we begin and where I see working with people, and we have to visit here many times, is they have a bitter judgment towards their abusers. They have a bitter judgment towards their parents. If it hasn't been positive trauma, it's been neglect. Or there wasn't even a parent there in the first place. And there's trauma there, but people don't know how to identify it. There's this distance between me and God, or there's a distance relationally between those that are closest to us, our spouses. What's this distance? Often it goes back to that which needs to be excavated regarding the wounds of childhood. And so there it is. To proclaim release through forgiveness to the captives. We're born again. We've released from captivity. And then in life, through our experiences, we need to discover this release through forgiveness from those who have injured us and hurt us in various ways. And to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Who are the brokenhearted? It includes the entire fallen race in Adam. And some of us haven't experienced severe childhood trauma, but we have imperfect parents. They didn't love us perfectly, and perhaps there was neglect, or there was sometimes a harshness. And there are things that sometimes we don't recognize that we're carrying baggage that needs to be released. So I want to just move to Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, without going into that which I think most of you are very familiar with. Jesus is saying, when you pray, this is a model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Pray then this way. This is an exemplary prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. In other words, you need to be able to relate with God as Father. And I don't know exactly how all this works, but most of the people I work with that have severe trauma history, they only pray to Jesus. Because they can't relate to God as Father. Because of the father wounds, neglect or abuse. By the way, a good book to read on that is called The Father Heart of God by Pastor Floyd McClung. And that is a very good resource. Our Father who art in heaven. Notice, our Father, this means this is relationship. In our context today, this would be those who are born again believers. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, sacred, and set apart, and absolutely unique is your name, your nature, and your character. Your kingdom come. That is your rule and reign through Jesus. Kingdom means the rule and reign. Come. The verb there is active. That means it's God's desire that his kingdom, his rule and reign will come eventually on the earth, but right now in the hearts of who we are as his people. thy will be done. That means he needs to have an instrument for that will to be done. That's a passive voice in the verb there. That means for his kingdom to come, he needs instruments who are available to him and in synchronized with him in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. Wow. For God to raise up a church like that in these last days, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And who knows what might come out of here? Some of you. Something may happen to where that actual kingdom is going to come through you because you're available to him, maybe in a new way. Give us this daily bread, basic provisions. Forgive us our debts, our transgressions against you. You forgive us as we have forgiven those who are debtors. When someone sins against us, there's a debt. That's something to think about. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your Father, notice it's relational, will also forgive you. So are you aware? Is he conscience smitten? Is the enemy accusing you for things or past sins? Well, he will do that. But we need to make sure that if we have not forgiven those who have transgressed against us, then we can't be living in the fullness and the awareness of all that God has forgiven us of. You see that? There's a relationship here. If we are going to experience the meaning of God's forgiveness in fullness, it's conditional. But if you do not forgive men, that is, of their transgressions, then your Father will not forgive you of your transgressions. This is not born again. This is relational. It's important to identify this. I'm going to move quickly because of our time. Just a passage in Mark, I'd like to develop it. The cursing of the fig tree as he's walking along, all that means. The fig tree is a symbol of Israel. We don't have time to develop the passage, but in Mark 11, verse 20, as they were passing by, he had cursed the fig tree the day before. It wasn't bearing fruit, a symbol of Israel. When Jesus came the first advent, they did not receive him. He was withered from the roots up, and being reminded in verse 21, he said to him, Rabbi, esteemed teacher, behold, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Have the faith of God. Have God's kind of faith. I have God's kind of faith. And he says, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, this opposition that I am facing from the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the land, the religious body, that's what he was facing. But whatever the opposition is, this mountain of opposition, think about this. Whoever says this mountain of satanic opposition be taken up, cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes, goes on believing, that what he says, goes on saying, is going to happen, it shall be granted to him. Wow. Man, I want to be walking in that. I don't know about you. I want to be walking in the fullness of that. I don't want to miss this. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. Forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you of your transgressions. If you look in your margin, some manuscripts have, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you of your transgressions. This is relational. There's different words here for forgiveness. I want to just turn in our concluding time to the New Testament epistles. The word to forgive, to release. It just means to release. Lord, this person, I'm in high school, or I grow up, and this was wrong. I was really wounded by the way this person treated me, or whatever happened. Father, in Jesus' name, I release. Forgiveness is I release. I give up my right for justice. I give up my right for revenge. Whatever it may be, I release that to you. And then you become aware of just how much God has forgiven you of. Read the last paragraph in Matthew 18 about those who do not forgive on God's terms. God sends tormentors, which actually says, read at the end of Matthew 18. Here it is. We have forgiveness, and now we're going to look in the New Testament. Paul uses a word. I was rather surprised when I went through the passage. We took 2 years going through Ephesians many years ago, but I just forgot because that's been a long time ago. But in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 30, do not grieve. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, the sin grieves him. 1 Thessalonians 5, you can quench the Spirit by stepping out independent of him, but you can grieve him through sin. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, final redemption. Let all bitterness, this particular term is rather toxic. in Ephesians 4. Let me just take a moment to pull that up here. You've met people that are like this. You can see it in their disposition. Bitterness is a figurative term denoting that fretted and irritable state of mind that keeps a person in perpetual animosity, that inclines him to harsh and uncharitable opinions of men and things, that makes him sour, crabby, and repulsive in his general demeanor, that brings a scowl over his face and infuses venom into the words of his tongue. That's from a commentator. Wow, I don't want that in my life. I don't know about you. And if you see somebody who's crippled and miserable, then John 13, we need to know what foot washing is so we can help that person be disencumbered, if that's a word that I could use. And there are other things that are mentioned here. Wrath and anger. Wrath is outburst, temper tantrums, anger, that seething, bitter anger that's kind of under the surface, and clamor, that's shouting, and slander, that would be character assassination. Be put away from you along with all malice. That word malice means you assign to somebody a motive that is the worst possible scenario. It's a very negative thing. This is real. This is in the church in Paul's day. And so he wanted to make sure that that place that was to be the habitation of God and God's assembly growing, they would be free of these kinds of encumbrances. And be kind to one another. Show a gracious attitude. Tender-hearted. This word means deepest affections, that which is our emotional capacity that reflects the very affections of God. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. I was surprised when I saw that this particular word is charizomai. It's where we get the word charis, grace. So you could just write in there, graciously forgiving, forgiving on the basis of grace, forgiving based upon the same grace that God has forgiven you. You extend that grace to that person who has offended you. Why? Because of the same grace that was given to you. It is a forgiving that is based upon grace. And the translation is forgiven here, but they try to pick a word as close as they possibly can. Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to try to bring this to a conclusion here at this time. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. So those who have been chosen of God, those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, think of that. In Christ, we have been made holy. Saints by calling, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Saints at Corinth, do they act like saints? Read some of the things they're involved with. It's horrific. But in Christ, they're saints. Now you need to start walking like saints. Okay? Holy, who we are, that's who we are. Chosen of God, holy and beloved. And beloved there in the original means, when we give our heart to Jesus Christ, that state of being the object of God's beloved cannot be reversed. We are His beloved forever. It's sealed deal. He will not change. Permanently beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness. I love this. There's so many terms I'd like to go into it here. This kindness is Christotes. It means it's a kindness expressed in attitude and deed. It is the friendly and helpful spirit which seeks to meet the needs of others through kind deeds. If you've been watching The Chosen, they depict Jesus that way. Look at, He's always seeking people's needs. That's the kind of person that He is as man, reflecting who He is as the eternal Son of God and the heart of the Father. Kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Wow. We get the word meekness, some of your translations. This is a very difficult word to translate, but meekness has this idea. The word indicates an obedient submissiveness to God and His will with unwavering faith and enduring patience, which displays itself in a gentle attitude and in kind acts towards others, and this often in the face of opposition. It is the restrained and obedient powers of the personality brought into subjection and submission to God's will by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we can't do this without Him. I could go on and read Makrothumia, the word patience there, long-suffering. When you're with somebody, I've had it with this person, I'm done. I'm through. Long-suffering. You just hang in there. Lord, I can't go on with this person anymore. Perhaps it could be your wife, your husband. That could happen from time to time, you know. So I lay hold of You, Lord, for that which is not in me. I receive from You that which You have for me, the perfection of patience, the perfection of long-suffering. Bearing one another, literally putting up with one another, and forgiving each other, and whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, also should you. You're obligated to. The should is obligation, by the way. What is this? Again, here's the word, charizomai, forgiving as an act of grace. And whoever has a complaint against anyone, and by the way, these can be legitimate complaints, and they often are, but just as the Lord graciously forgave you, you are obligated to do the same. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, above all, put on love, which is the uniting bond of perfection, is that which unites the members of the Godhead together in perfect unity. Okay? You could read on and you see the results, the peace of Christ and the word of Christ dwelling richly in us. It's important that we recognize that. Then he says there, bearing with one another. It's a reflexive pronoun. Listen to this. It may suggest the performance of an act faintly resembling that of Christ, namely, each one toward all. Yes, even to themselves included, Christians being members one of another. We're members of Christ and we're members of one another. It's organic. And then the last term that I wanted to point out, bearing with one another, anyone has a complaint, just as the Lord forgave you. This particular term right here, a complaint or a blame. That little word complaint, it's a blame. That person is responsible. They are guilty. So here's the word blame. I'm going to read this to you. I'm reading from the Linguistic Key to the Greek New Testament. Blame, cause for complaint. Have you ever lived with anyone that you in your mind, no, this is wrong. I can't endure this anymore. I am having a huge challenge of even going on with this person. And it could be someone you're married to. It's a complaint. So the verb from which the noun is taken means to find fault with someone. Critical. By the way, demons like to infest this attitude. Hover around. Ah, now, that's like the nature of my master, and they'll want to camp out there. See? So it means to be dissatisfied with someone. Are you related to anyone that you've been dissatisfied with? Has that been an open door for the adversary to come in? And it refers most commonly to errors of omission. So the noun here is regarded as a debt which needs to be remitted. Well, I don't know if they're ever going to confess to me, Lord, but I let go. Off Amy, I release them to you. I want your peace. I want to be like Jesus. My prayer for you all here today is that if the Lord shows you anyone in your history that's neglected you, who has injured you, who is psychologically, emotionally, or even physically injured you, say, Lord, I am still carrying bitterness. I'm still carrying that which represents pain. I choose. It's not an emotion. I choose to forgive and release that person, Lord. I choose. I let it go to you. And I receive a new awareness of your forgiveness for me. Because you said, if we forgive those who have transgressed against us, you will forgive us of our transgressions. It's already true in Christ, but to come and do it experientially, you see. Well, that's my prayer for you, dear ones, that you would experience new freedom through forgiveness. While I was here the last couple of weeks, I read a couple of books by S.D. Gordon. One was Quiet Talks on Prayer, and the other one was Quiet Talks on Following the Christ. They're out of print now. You can get them online. And it's revolutionary because we see a person who is so filled with the Lord. It kind of helps you navigate through life. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to have a prayer life like our Lord Jesus? I mean, he's facing crowds every day, and he would often go out in solitude to pray. He couldn't have that kind of fellowship with those disciples. The Spirit wasn't even given because Christ was not yet glorified. So he walked a very lonely life in his humanity, though God, but he came here to be man as God intended man to be. And he needed fellowship with the Father. So he sometimes would go out all night in prayer. Communion, and get the Lord's instructions. You remember Luke's passage and the choice of the 12 apostles? He got the instructions from the Father. It was the Father's choice. Lord, help me come to a conclusion here. I think I've gone well over my 30-minute allotment, according to your tradition here. Two things about Jesus. It's just very, very simple. In John chapter 5, when he healed on the Sabbath, they were accusing him of violating the Sabbath. But he says, I'm only doing those things I see my Father doing. For apart from him, I can do nothing. Can you imagine Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of Man, saying, apart from the Father, I can do nothing? He's the only normal man that ever walked this earth. how much are you and I doing apart from him? It'll end up being nothing. That's John chapter 5, verse 19, verse 30. That even his judgments are not mine. I speak what the Father gave me. He says, I only do those things I see my Father doing. You have to understand, he's not imitating. This is derivation. He is walking right out the presence of the Father. And Jesus, at the end of John 20, so as the Father sent me, so send I you. In John 15, if you abide in me, he says, and I in you, you shall bear much fruit. In verse 16, he says, I desire that fruit would remain forever. So if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You and me, I in you, that's a big I. That means there's something in the you part of us that has to die. It has to go down. It has to be conformed to his death so that he comes into more visible manifestation in our life. So you abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. And here's what he said, just like I said in John 5:19, apart from the Father, I can do nothing. John 15, unless you're abiding me in the vine, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Every day we wake up with repentance. Lord, I am not going to claim that my life is my own. Therefore, I urge you by the mercies of God, do it now. Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, which is well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, reasonable service of worship in Romans 12:1. Lord, I wake up today. I'm not my own. My body's not my own. By my will, I surrender to you. I don't know what this day is going to be, but I want my days to count. As it says in 1 John 2, I think, was it 28? The one who does the will of God abides forever. I want my life to appear in eternity because I know anything that's not abiding in you is not going to show up after I'm gone. I want my life to count for you. Let's just bow and ask the Lord to shine his holy light, life, love, and peace into our lives. And Father, you know the saints that are here. You know their history. You know the pain they carry. We thank you, Lord, that you not only dwell in a high and holy place, but you dwell with a thoroughly bruised and broken, contrite in heart in order to revive us. You came that we might have life, and now that we have it, to have it in the superlative, to have it more abundantly. So, Father, we recognize that Jesus is the abundant life. It's not something that you give independent of yourself. We know that healing is not something that I seek personally. It's you, the person, the indwelling healer, imparting your life into these areas that have been infested by our own sin and the wounds of others. So, Father, if there's anyone here that needs to let go, I let go of this person that has been such a source of pain in my life. I release them to you. I let go. In exchange, I take your life. I ask you to bless them in whatever way. If they're gone to heaven or they're not here anymore, I release them anyway. Even if they've died, I choose to forgive and release them now, so that we might enter into a new fullness of life and bear the evidence that we are your disciples. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.